Thank you, Phil, team, for leading us. And I'm going to turn to the Word now. And John's Gospel. Just think of that maybe in terms of the good news according to John, chapter 10. So still trying to work our way through this Gospel and verse 22. And we'll take right through to the end of this chapter. I'm loving this book. There's so much depth. So much of the richness of the blessings that God bestows on His children. So let's read there. At the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered Him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, "I said you are gods"? If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, "You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God"? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest Him, but He escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there He remained. And many came to Him and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." They believed in Him there. Lord, may we, each one of us here this morning, respond as these people on the other side of the Jordan, believing, and even praying this morning, Lord, help our unbelief, if there is that present in our hearts, believing as You would have us believe, we pray. Amen. I think it's important again this morning just to start with a reminder that there is a very clearly stated purpose in John's Gospel. He writes it with this purpose in mind, and everything that John writes in this particular book, right from chapter 1 and verse 1, right through to the end, led by the Spirit of God, is to serve that particular stated purpose. Chapter 20, verse 31, and I want to begin this morning by giving you, or making an attempt, if you like, at a paraphrase, my paraphrase, of that stated purpose. Here it is. "These are written so that," there's the purpose, "so that you may believe something about Jesus." So that's important in this equation. Something about Jesus, and by believing, you may have the best there is to get. I'm going to try and elaborate on that. Now that of course seems very simple. Believe something about Jesus, sign on the dotted line, and why, hey presto, everything is well forever. The best there is to get will be yours and your portion. Well, I'm discovering in the study of John's Gospel that one needs to really think through what is being said and scratch a little bit at what actually is being said. Superficial readings can lead you astray. So I want to look at the detail at this passage, John chapter 10, and I want to look and help us to see this morning, yes, Jesus is saying there is something good, something great. I've referred to it as the best there is to get. John has described it in his purpose as life in his name. But I want to call it, and it's my first point this morning, the best package deal ever. Best package deal ever. My youngest daughter came home a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks or so ago. She said to me, one of her friends at school told her that there is a website, www something. They're selling things, lots of things, at 90% discount. Can you believe it? I didn't believe her. So I ignored her, actually. But then a couple of days later, she again grabbed me. She said, Dad, I've got the website open. Come and look. Come and look for yourself and see this is true. And one of my friends has actually ordered something. So I went and had a look. The website is called Wish. Anybody know it? Wish. Well, you owe me now, huh? And I had a look, and sure enough, discounts, 90% available for a lot of stuff. So what we did was, she wanted a cell phone cover. So we paid 14 rand for a cell phone cover that would normally cost nearly 300 rand, I think. And I paid for it with my credit card. Who knows what's going to happen with that. And we're still waiting. We'll see if it comes. But I am learning, and I think this is my point, I'm learning that by being wide awake to the world around you will give you the opportunity to have access to never-to-be-beaten deals. There are deals out there that you can benefit from. Another example, this week I got an SMS from Travel Start. They were offering flights anywhere in South Africa, if you could get before the deadline that particular evening, 499 rand for a ticket. Cape Town. Wonderful. Then if you're like me, and I like rusks. Every morning I like a rusk. I like to dip a rusk in coffee. And I like certain types of rusks. And the rusks I like are from Dis-Chem. If you've seen those Dis-Chem rusks. They normally cost 44 rand a packet. It's expensive. They've been selling them the last couple of weeks at 30 rand a packet. There's a bargain. Alright, so there's a deal. If you're open, if you're alert, you can find out about these good deals. And so I want us to be thinking about that as we look at this passage and see, well, what then about this passage? What is it that Jesus is saying about those who believe in Him, those who are His sheep? Some amazing truths. That is the best package deal ever. Them, the sheep, them having the best, the very best there is to get. Now remember last week, just as perhaps a reminder to you, chapter 10, we looked at verse 9, describing some of the benefit and blessing of being a sheep. Sheep will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So there's already a benefit. There's a message there of safety. There's a message there of nurture and blessing and being cared for. And then, of course, he goes on and he says, these that enjoy these benefits are the ones who are experience the benefit of the good shepherd who has given himself in sacrificial work. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then he adds another verse. Learn it at Sunday school. That they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, folk, you live life. And I want to ask you this morning, is life for you being lived to the full? In terms of the way God intended, the way God has made the human being to function, are you living life abundantly? Now that's something we already discovered last week. The benefit, the blessing that the sheep have, a good deal, have life abundantly. Now we're going to continue this morning, this next encounter with the Jews. Now it's sometime later, Jesus now gives some more information. He's telling them now what is wonderfully true about those who are his sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now those are familiar verses, but I want to dwell on them just a little bit this morning. Is there anything better than what Jesus is describing there as this good deal, this blessing, this benefit, this abundance that he gives to his sheep? Now let's look at the detail. Is there anything better than hearing the voice of God with a listening emphasis? It's one thing to hear, but it's another thing for that to penetrate, to comprehend, to understand. And why is that such a blessing? It is because hearing the voice of God with a listening emphasis in a noisy world, where it's not easy to hear, in a world that is deafeningly foolish. Isn't it so true? People blundering on in absolute chaos and brokenness and hopelessness. In a world where there is this appealing stupidity. People are attracted to things that are destructive and useless. In a world of blind ignorance. I want to tell you this morning, it is a wonderful thing. Is there anything better than hearing the voice of God, being able to profit from His teaching, to be reproved and to be corrected and trained in righteousness, equipped in life for every good work? That's a good deal. But there's a lot more. Let me apply that particular one. If you're a teenager here this morning, a couple of teenagers sitting around the church, You're struggling with, well, who am I? What am I supposed to do in life, and what does life mean? Well, the Bible speaks to issues like that. The voice of God being heard will direct you about your identity as being made in the image of God. It will direct you in terms of meaning and significance and how you fit into this big picture of not only this decade, but all of eternity. Bible speaks to that. There's a benefit when one hears that with a listening emphasis. What about the students and young adults? Different issues that you're grappling with. You're grappling with, who do I choose as a life partner? How do we navigate the difficulties of life through a career and parenthood? Having wisdom as a citizen in the country. And again, hearing the voice of God, having clarity, having your ignorance informed, having the light of the truth of God is an amazing benefit and blessing. And not to forget us older people, grappling along in life, looking back and saying, wow, it's been a huge benefit to have heard, to be hearing the voice of God. That's just the first aspect. The second aspect of this good deal is to be known personally by God. I was watching a YouTube video last night on statistics about the world population. And there were some inserts into this clip about countries like Bangladesh. Millions of people living in a city. China, India. And as I watched that, and I know I'd prepared this sermon, I thought to myself, there are so many people in this world today. Never mind people who have lived down through the ages, people that will still live before the Lord returns. And the Bible tells me that the benefit of the sheep is God knows these people individually by name. That's mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. Confidently being able to affirm us, as David does in Psalm 139. You know the passage. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. And you know the passage. There is a particular interest and knowledge, favorable knowledge individually, that God knows individually for his sheep. It continues. What about the question, is there anything better than to be given the gift of eternal life? Now, you may not face the reality of human mortality often. It's one of the things in my job where I do. I regularly sit alongside the beds of people who die. I regularly conduct funerals and deal with the issue of a terminus point that people reach in life. So what happens? What happens then? Well, this passage tells us that there is a gift that Jesus gives, that is given to his sheep. The benefit which includes life beyond the grave. Chapter 6, verse 54 of John, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Beyond this life. And then, of course, not just eternal life, because it can be an eternal existence that is miserable. No, there is eternal life that avoids the worst, horrible, the most terrible thing that you can imagine that all people will have to face when we're told at the end of the age there will be a separation. Matthew chapter 25. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. That's a benefit. That's a blessing. And of course, if you're aware of your own mortality and frailty this morning, you will know that your body is weak. That your body is not going to be as strong as it is today, next week, and the next decade. And so to have the assurance of never perishing when this current body fades away and is wasting away and ultimately will collapse, you will be given a new dwelling. For we know, we are told by the Apostle Paul, that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Did you get the picture? I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Sometimes I think preaching can be quite a sort of harsh. No. Listen this morning and see the best package deal ever. And I haven't got to the end yet. The promise from Jesus here is that his sheep will be kept safe, spiritually safe, through every single threat in life and death. From the devil that you will be kept safe, from other people you will be kept safe, you'll be kept safe from your own sinful nature and carried through the very experience of death. Not just John, Jesus. Listen to Paul, led by the Spirit in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything? And then he speculates, shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know the passage. Benefit, blessing. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, folk, wow, blessing, good deal. And then I'm going to add one last one. All of this that I've said, safety of the sheep guaranteed through this life, guaranteed by God. Do you see that in the verse? This God, who is infinitely holy, supremely powerful, takes personal responsibility for the well-being of each individual sheep by holding them safely in his hand. That's what that passage has told us this morning. Is there anything better than that? I don't think even a holiday in Mauritius or in the Seychelles or Hawaii is going to be better than that, because that will pass. This will not pass. Now, having said that, a couple of years ago we were looking to buy a gas braai. And they're expensive. I think you all know they're expensive. So, Builder's Warehouse opened up a new branch. I think it was at Atterbury Value Mart. And we saw that they were selling the first, I think it was 15 customers to be there, could buy this gas braai at half price. I think it was a ridiculously cheap price. My eldest son Josh came to me and said, Dad, I'll go and stand there. Got up, went there at 2 o'clock in the morning. With many other people from Pretoria who were stupid enough. Well, clever enough, actually. And he got us a gas braai. Now, if all of this that I've just shared with you
is what God is offering in terms of this good package deal, one would think that all that there is to be gained by individuals, all that is at stake for any person and every person passing through this world, but only for a few years, I would think masses of people would be clamoring to get on board, to benefit from this good package deal. Why don't they? That troubled me. So I studied this passage this week. All of this benefit. Why aren't people clamoring? Is it that they don't want to just sign, as it were, on the dotted line of a stipulated statement of faith? Or is there something more? And so I want to move secondly to this required statement of faith. If you look at the passage, you'll find at the center of the controversy that is unfolding here between Jesus and these Jews is the question of the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Who is he? Feast takes place and these Jews are saying they want clarity. Is Jesus the long-awaited Messiah? Is he the Christ? Verse 24. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Got to dig a little bit deeper. That's what I said in this passage. They're actually not asking that particular question. This question is actually a veiled accusation that Jesus is being evasive and only giving indirect hints to them as to who he is. And I'll show you that, because they've engaged with him before. In John chapter 10 verse 18, listen to what Jesus says to them. Speaking of his life, he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I've received from my Father." Do you know of any human being who has that kind of ability and authority? No. Only God can do that. How about John chapter 8 verse 58? Very directly, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Wow, straight back to Exodus chapter 3, burning bush, revelation of God. Jesus gives him that particular name, himself, that particular name of God. Just another example, chapter 5 verse 18, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Only God can do what God can do. No one else can do that. No human being can say, "All that the Father does, I do." So the point is, Jesus had told them. He plainly told them the truth about himself. It was abundantly clear to everyone, except, here's the problem, except when it falls on deaf ears. Jesus says in verse 25, "I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." And Jesus knows previously their reaction. Their reaction, in fact, proves that they had, in fact, heard that he had said and called himself the Christ. Chapter 10, verse 18. They accuse him of having a demon and being insane. Why would they do that unless they had heard him? Chapter 8, verse 58. They responded by picking up stones to throw at him. Again, why would they want to do that if he wasn't clear about being the Christ? You see, folks, the problem is not that they were not told. It's like many people today. You can be told the gospel. You can hear the good news of Jesus. It's not that they have not seen the works, the miraculous and supernatural deeds that Jesus had done in public. There's a bigger issue here. Now, application for us here today in 2017. It is not mere information. It is not just some kind of clearer revelation that they need and people need today. They have a problem. Their problem is that they're unwilling to believe. Unwilling to believe what they've been told, what they know, and what they've seen. And so Jesus tells them, he tells them their problem in being unwilling to believe. John chapter 10 verse 26. You do not believe because you're not part of my flock. Whoa, that's startling. That's scary. You don't believe because you're not part of my flock. And that makes them furious. So furious that again they're reaching for stones in verse 31. And then Jesus in fact asks them again, well, why do you want to stone me? Which miracle is it? And then they admit. Verse 33, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. We don't like the fact that you're calling yourself God, that you're making yourself equal with God. In fact, they say that there, because you're being a man, make yourself equal with God. They cannot accept the deity of Jesus. They don't see it. They don't get it. The penny doesn't drop. They maintain that he's guilty of blasphemy. And so, therefore, everything else he says falls flat. He then goes on with another explanation that is a difficult one. And I don't want to profess that I know it completely, but from what I've been able to glean from these verses, it's a reference to the Old Testament. Psalm 86, where the verse reads, I said you are gods. The word of God cannot be broken. And the argument Jesus makes over there is, well, God spoke there and said something. And so in this instance, God has sent me and he's consecrated me and I'm saying something because God has led me to say it. Notice verse 36, whom the Father consecrated and sent me into the world. So they're God's little g, I'm God big G. Well, they're not convinced. They then want to arrest him in verse 40. Them, some of those Jews, not being sheep, and this may apply to some here this morning, is demonstrated by an unwillingness, their unwillingness, to believe who Jesus is and what Jesus says and does. So that's how people are separated. And perhaps even this morning we are separated, some of us. Some not accepting who Jesus is and what he's done. And we see this rejection grows stronger with the engagement with Jesus. But let me go back to the beginning and then try and wrap this up. Remember the paraphrase? These are written so that you may believe the truth about Jesus. Got to happen. And by believing that you may have all these benefits, the best that there is to get. That sounds simple enough, but I want to say to you this morning, I don't think it's that simple. It's not just a question of signing on the dotted line. It's not just a question of saying, I want that, I'm going to put my hand up. There's something more. There's something or more that is needed. Of course, you need to believe. I need to believe. But here's the question. What does it take to eradicate unbelief? How do you deal with the fact that you may be digging your heels in today and saying, this is nonsense. I won't believe it. I won't receive it. What does it take to eradicate unbelief? What does it require for someone to be rid of a disposition that rejects Jesus? And I want to conclude with what I'm calling an illustration from nature. Jesus, and I'm trying to learn from the preaching of Jesus, often referred to the world around them, the farming, for example, in Palestine, sheep, shepherds, and so on. Well, it makes sense to me that if you're preaching in South Africa, you can press home a truth by referring to our context, our world. And one of the big things in our world around us, in the South African context, the South Africans love a visit to the Kruger National Park. I don't have any South African or visitor to South Africa that doesn't like to go to the Kruger National Park. And so I want to visit there this morning. And I want us to think about the world of the lion. Okay, you like the lions? When I go to the Kruger National Park, I'm not interested in the impalas. All right? Lots of impalas to see. Lots of giraffe even, and even elephant, depending where you go. But lions, that when you see a lion, then you kind of feel it's been a good visit. Right? When you see a lion kill, then it's really an excellent visit. That's what we look for. Looking for the lion is after a something. Well, I want you to think this morning, and I wonder if you ever have thought about the lion and their lifelong commitment to killing wildebeest and giraffe and buck and perhaps even a little elephant. Ever thought about that? Why does a lion love the open veld of the Kruger National Park? Having to hunt day in, or I don't think it's day in, it's probably week in and week out, to actually pursue an animal, to find a weaker animal, to be able to kill that animal to live, and then consume that particular carcass and move to another. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to look for water? Sometimes you go to Kruger National Park and you find that all the watering holes are dry. But the lion keeps looking, finding water in season, dry season, wet season, having to find shelter, having to protect themselves from the heat or the cold or the rain, whatever it is. And today we know that one of the biggest problems that lions face is they've got to steer clear of poachers, hunters. Why would a lion do that? Well, a lion loves, emphasis there, a lion loves and chooses and remains in this kind of environment because lions by nature are predators. Agreed? Everybody knows that. It's their nature to hunt and to kill and to eat. They love it. Well, let me move on. Remember last week I made reference to Kathy and her dogs. Now I want to talk about the world of Kathy, the world of Kathy's dogs. Kathy's a lady in our church, by the way. She loves dogs. She has lots of dogs, for those who weren't here last week. Kathy has deliberately, with her mother and sister, gone out and rescued dogs. Wonderful job doing that. Some of them have been rescued off the streets. Some of them have been fetched from Wet Nose, and some perhaps even from the SPCA. I don't know. Some perhaps from neglected and destitute contexts from faraway places. But they have gathered many dogs into their house. The dogs love their new home. I've been into her home and they love to live there. It's wonderful. They love the way they're cared for. Each dog has been given a name, by the way, by Kathy and her mother. Each one knows Kathy's voice and happily respond to the call of their name. All the provision they need is available. There's cooked food, there's cold food, and there's bones. They have access to excellent medical care, and they are even regularly taken on walks. Well, here's the lion's dilemma. This is my third point. Knowing the life of a lion and the life of a dog in Kathy's house, surely that would prompt a game ranger to inform the lions of the best and greatest package deal in Pretoria. I'm being a bit facetious, but I want you to think through theology. I want you to think, and this, I think, expresses the point. It makes sense to me, if I was a game ranger, and I knew Kathy, to make every effort to convince and influence and twist the arms or legs of the lions to leave Kruger and go to Pretoria to Kathy's house in Irene. If only they would listen. If only they would listen. Take up this wonderful opportunity, this excellent package deal. Their lives would be so different, so transformed, and so good. But we know, in spite of any information that we may give to the lions, any tracks we may pass around in the Kruger National Park, or any video clips they may see in the rest camps, I don't know, they will all, without fail, important words, yeah, freely choose. Freely choose to stay and hunt. Am I right? Agreed? Now here's the dilemma. Lions are not dogs. And not all people are sheep. God does not cause unbelief, friends. Not in the Jews or anybody else, even sitting here today. Jews and of course people down through the ages only reject Jesus and the gift of grace because they voluntarily choose to do so out of their sinful nature. That's the nature of people. We people have a sinful nature. We will live out our lives in keeping with who we are by nature and freely do so. God has secured salvation. We meet around His table today. We remember His body broken, given, and His blood shed. That's a given. But here's the challenge. Wild beasts will never be tamed until they're changed into sheep by God's Spirit. We cannot do ministry. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God at work. And so to answer the question, what does it take to eradicate unbelief? It takes a miracle. If you think there are never any miracles at the Central Baptist Church, you're wrong. Because every believer, everybody who has genuinely come to faith, everybody who has been born again of the Spirit is proof of a miracle, of a transformation, of a transition, of a new creature in Christ. Salvation is of God. Jesus gives sight to the blind. That's where we've come from. Demonstrated to us in the man born blind, giving him sight to see, but actually demonstrating a change of heart. To eradicate unbelief. To Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Something needs to happen. Needs to be the gift of life. The old preachers used to speak of being quickened by the Spirit. Or as Paul puts it to the Ephesians, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were lions, God made us alive together with Christ, made us into sheep. Do you see the importance, the significance? The beast in you needs to be tamed by the Spirit. The beast in you is going to continue to be alive, even if you gain a lot of knowledge. It's a big concern I have for children's ministry, but even older people. If you've grown up in a Christian context and you know all the answers to everything, but you're unaffected in love for Jesus, and receiving and believing and comprehending, you're still alive. The beast in you is still alive. You're still going to do your own thing. You're going to see to your own provision. And God will be either excluded or marginalized. For the beast of the sinful nature to be tamed, we need the intervention of the Spirit to raise you and each one of us, if he's not done it yet, to do it so that you can really believe. Our passage ends, and I'm going to end with that passage, with Jesus going across the Jordan. I remember John had been ministering there before, and we read in verse 41, many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Spirit of God had been at work converting and convincing men and women, changing them into new creatures in Christ. Folk, I pray that God would stir within our hearts, that we wouldn't have some kind of superficial Christian ethos, cultural Christianity, but that each one of you and us as leaders, me as the pastor, would walk vibrantly as those who are sheep, having experienced the Spirit of God. You know what that should lead us to? Pray. It troubles me, if I may say this, not in my notes now, and I shouldn't say this. Maybe 8 or 9 people pray. I think we have 900 people in our church. Publicly, I know you all pray at home all the time. But I'm speaking about prayers together. Do we really believe the Spirit of God? People often accuse us in this church of not following the Spirit of God. Well, I want to tell you, unless the Spirit of God is not at work, no one will be converted. Not a single person. We need and we ought to be praying and asking God, be merciful to us. Pour your Spirit out upon us. We need you. We need you for the sake of our souls. And Lord, to this end I pray this morning, stir within us, Lord, a concern for our children. Help us not to be unconcerned about their souls. May we be concerned about those around us who are neighbors and Lord, even in our community and the nations of the world, our own souls. And may we believe all of your word and not just pick and choose little passages here and there that make us feel good, but may lead us to a place ultimately where we stand before you and hear those words, I never knew you, depart from me. So pour your Spirit out, Lord, we pray, among us, work in us and through us, and may it be seen in this place that God is at work, doing mighty works of changing sinners into saints, we pray. Amen.